The title of my message is Crackpots Are Beautiful. And it looks like it's the right message for this morning. I had something totally different. And then on Monday night at Bible school, I shared an illustration about crackpots. And a precious sister said to me, said, well, you should bring that on Sunday. And the Lord wouldn't leave me alone. And so we've changed the whole thing. And I want you to turn, please, with me to the book of Philippians, first chapter. Daddy God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And most of all, thank you for your smile. Thank you, my Father God, that contrary to what most of Christianity have come to know you as, you smile. There's not a painting in any church where you smile. But every time I think of you and every time I see you, you're smiling. And I thank you, smiling God, because that's who you are. A God of favor, a God of grace, a God of love, a God of understanding. Help me, Lord, this morning. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, in these six verses, you can preach for a month, but we won't do that because I want to go down to verse 11 and 10 and 11. So let's carry on. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, I greatly long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, and this is where I want to go, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve. Now, as you know, the letters and the New Testament and the letters of Paul and the various epistles have been written in the Greek language. And the Greek language is it's something that is very descriptive. It paints pictures. It's not a dead language like English or Italian or Afrikaans. I know that some of you will not agree with me that Afrikaans is a dead language, but it is, trust me. It's a heavenly language, but it's still... anyway, let's not go there. Because when you say something, you mean that and only that. Now, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, and that is the reason why God chose those two languages. Both in those two languages, if you say something, it depends where it is found, and then it means something else. In other words, it's a combination of the words that will paint the picture. It's like taking a tapestry and not looking at the front, but looking at the back. At the back, it's a mess. But then you have to turn it around by the power of the Holy Ghost, and then you'll see the picture. And that's why Greek and Hebrews are so important. That you, I'm not a student, but what I can do is I can get me a book and I can read. I can look at the Bible and find out what a particular word means. And this word here that says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that word is the word dokimazo, approve. And it means to test with intention to approve. And it's used in the sense of metal workers, where they used to take and melt the gold or the silver and melt it and to the point where the dross would come to the surface, and then they would scoop it up and throw it away and let it cool and then melt it again, and more dross will come, and the fire will bring the impurities up to the top until eventually the metal worker, the jeweler, could see his face reflected in the metal, and only then and only then would he stop burning the thing and melting the thing. Until all the dross had come to the surface, had been scooped away, thrown away, and he could see the reflection of his face on the metal. approve the things that are excellence, that you may be sincere. The word for sincere is the word helikrines, from helios. You know what helios is? Sun. Right? Now, helikrines means held against the sun. Now, you would say, why is it translated sincere? Because that's what it means. Held against the sun. We're going to talk about it in a minute. But remember this, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness that are by Jesus Christ. Now, Mario's translation of verses 9 and 10. This is what I was telling you about when I was telling you the Greek and the Hebrew and the learning of the meaning. This is what it says to me, okay? Now, what you need to do, you must understand that the Bible, as the letter of the Bible, as the word of the Bible, as the ink on the page of the Bible, is not God. Don't take the Bible and look at it as it is God, because it's the one who wrote the Bible that is God. That's why I'm saying that in there, there's something alive. It's not a book. It's not a dead letter. It's not a dead recognition of a historical fact. No, there's something alive in there that you need to dig up, that you need to find, that you need to ask God, what are you saying to me about this? And that's why this is what it says to me. And it helps so much if you can just scratch the surface and see what the original meaning of the original language in which it was written actually means. And with all that we've said, this is what the scripture says to me. I long and pray for you to understand the completeness of what God's love did in Christ, in such a way that you will be able to test its eternal purity by holding it up to the light of truth and reflecting the same perfection. This will then fill your life with the results of Christ's victory to the glory and praises of God. Now, in the old Roman days, there was a very profitable business, and it was pottery. Now, pottery was very profitable simply because in those days, obviously, they didn't have plastic. You knew that. Okay, no, just thought. And so everything that they used, lamps, containers, plates, glasses to drink, to eat, to carry, to transport, to light up, to anything that they used was made out of pottery, right? Now, because it was such a good business, you had some serious money flowing into this thing, and business practices haven't changed since the beginning of time. So even in those days, when the volume of the production caused the potter to fail in one of his pots and have a crack, they would put it in the kiln, in the oven, it would come out and it would be cracked. Now, what they used to do, in order not to stop, not to lower the prices and not to lose money, they would fill the crack with wax and then paint over it so that you wouldn't see it. However, when there was a doubt, the people would put a light inside the pot. Because the light, and that's why Paul uses that letter, that word, helikrines, held against the sun, held against the light. They would either hold it against the light of the sun, or put a light, a candle, a lamp inside, so that the light would shine through the crack, through the wax, and show that the pot was actually cracked. Right? If the test was passed, they would put a seal on the pot. And the seal was that, sine cera, which is Latin for without wax. Sine, without, cera, wax. And they took that word, they took that seal, and they made the word sincere with it. And that's why Paul uses that word, and he says, if I hold your life against the light, will you be sincere? Will you be filled with wax? Will I be able to see that you are a hypocrite? That your life is cracked and you filled it with wax, but that bottom line, you're a mess? And I know there's nobody like that here. But just in case, I would like to say, does that mean that we've got to be perfect? See, trust is your strength. How many of you know perfect Christians that go around with scripture written across here? Eh? Some of them, how are you, brother? Hallelujah, the Lord is good. And I have to doubt that. Because perfect people don't belong here. Turn to the people next to the person next to you and say, you know what? You're not perfect. Tell them, you're not perfect. In case you didn't know, I just know. Wait. I just know. Andres turned around to Lisa and said, no, he's not right. You're perfect. So that. Well, some of us can do that. Yeah. But unfortunately, sometimes what we do is we want to project this perfect life. And the worst place to be for that is church. Oh, yeah, you'll find them also outside. You'll find a lot of people that will come and be a hypocrite in business and be a hypocrite in, But most of them today, they don't have any problem with the mess that goes around in their lives. You see them on TV. They actually boast about it. They cracked life. I'm addicted to that. I'm addicted to this. Or I hate that person. Oh, God may forgive him, but I'll never forgive him. And I have the sexual tendency, or I have that sexual tendency, or I've done this, or I've done that. We have a situation where now it's not a husband and a wife anymore, it's a partner. And so most of our lives are not like this, but they're like this. Cracked. Because nobody is expected to be perfect. And Jesus gives us an example in Luke 22:31 that says, and the Lord says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, that he may crack your life, that he may make a break in your personality, that he may make you feel like you are lower than chicken dropping. You're going to have to stretch to look a snake in the eyes. I mean, you're going to be so low, you're going to be so destroyed that you don't feel like getting out of bed, that you don't feel like going back to work, that you don't feel like facing the next day. And some of you are like that because I know that if you're human, we're going through problems. And the cracks are there. And some people fill them with wax. And they go around smiling and they go around. One of the best ways to fill them with wax is to max your credit card. Nobody, okay. But that is a great, great cure. You know, you're running out of money, so what do? You go spend some more. Use up some more credit. Fill the crack with wax. And in everything, you feel lonely, so what do? You go and find cheap love. You're going to sell yourself. Fill it with wax. And there are many, many things that we do because the crack is there, but we refuse to fix it the only way that we can fix it. And when we held up to the light, basically we break down and we say, no, it's not as rosy as it looks. And Jesus speaks to Peter. I mean, they've just had what we call the Last Supper. Jesus says, he's just standing at the table where he said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And what is the next thing that the disciples do? They fight who's going to be the greatest. I mean, give me a massive break. If that's not a cracked life. I mean, there's in the presence of Jesus, and he's telling you, I am changing the course of his history. I'm changing the course of the universal history. And I'm going to give my love, I'm going to give my life so that you can live and have a life abundant. I'm going to give my blood, I'm going to break my body so that you can live and live forever. Are you guys happy? Excuse me, Jesus. John, get out of here. This is my seat. You understand that? What's your name? Thomas. Ugh, please. I don't believe you. Judas, get. And they start fighting who's the greatest. It's unreal. And Jesus turns around and he says, Pete, let me tell you what's going to happen, boy. Satan is going to drag you under the door. You're going to come out screaming pain. And we all know the story. We all know that the greatest apostle that ever lived was frightened by possibly a 14, 15-year-old girl around a campfire that recognized him as a follower of Jesus. And the crack showed up. He said, who, him? No, I don't know him. And he used some very interesting fisherman expletives, which we will not repeat in church. But the Bible says he cursed and said, I do not know him. Now, is that a crack or what? Now, at that point in time, Peter could have had all the human right to run away and kill himself. Because really, now this was the end of it. This was the bottom of the barrel. And Jesus turns around and he says, but I have prayed for you. To which I think Peter stopped and said, whoa, don't pray for me. Just kick the devil out of my life. What do you mean I've prayed for you? You know the devil is going to take me through the numbers and you prayed for me? I don't want you to pray for me. I want you to get the devil off my back. And isn't that something that we do on a regular basis? We tell God what to do because we got a solution to our crack. Wax. But then when we hold it up to the light, and Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, Peter. I have prayed for something specific. Because you see, Pete, I'm going to be needing you. And I'm going to be needing you strong. Right now, you're a bit of a spoiled Christian, spiritual, charismatic brat who thinks that just by lifting your hands and going shandarabakondo robosonda, everything is going to be all right. But what I need you to be, I need you to fill your cracks with something else that will withstand the heat of the devil taking you to the cleaners. So I've prayed for your faith. Just think, you're standing there with Jesus and Jesus says, you know what, the devil is going to slap you with a sickness. The devil is going to hit you with financial problems. The devil is going to hit you with someone accusing you of something you haven't done. And you're going to be facing a tribunal. You're going to be facing prison. You're going to be facing pain. You're going to be facing death. You're going to be facing these things. The devil is going to take you and he's going to do all that to you. And then you smile and you say, but you told him what to do, didn't you? No, I prayed for you. Run that by me again. I mean, you, Jesus, and you prayed for me. Doesn't that work the other way around? Aren't I supposed to pray to you that you do something? How come you pray for me to do something? And you pray for me that my faith will not fail through this time when you stare at that crack that's opening up on the side of your life, and it's getting bigger and bigger, and it kind of branches out over here and it branches out over there, and the children are playing up and the wife is spending too much money and the doctor's report came back and the bank is phoning every day and this and that and that, and it's branching out, and suddenly your life is in a mess. And Jesus prays for you that your faith may not fail. Because bottom line, what he needs from us is the next statement. And when you have returned to me, interesting word there, the word converted. When you have repented, we use that word sometimes to say repented. In other words, when you have changed your mind, when you have changed, when you've done 180 degrees turn around from the way that you see your life and your future to the way I see your life and your future, you may strengthen your brethren. So there's something in a crack that can produce strength. There's something in my life, in my failed life, that can actually produce strength. That can actually be a blessing for somebody else. Actually, I can come to the front and say, you know what? I went through this, but God was faithful. And even if he wasn't faithful, I went through this, and God is still faithful. And I'm waiting for the manifestation of his faithfulness. But you know what? I'm not. My cracks are not filled with wax. I'm sincere. Sine cera, without wax. My cracks are filled with something else. And my life can actually be of encouragement to somebody else. I have been extremely blessed in my life. Extremely blessed in my life. I'm in love with my wife for the last 45 years. I'm not just married to her. I'm in love with her. Now that's a great blessing for me. I have two magnificent children. I'm 67 and I'm hopping around the world like I'm 27. I have just found a great friend and co-laborer, which is, you have no idea how difficult that is. You have no idea. And I've been blessed enormously. And I'm thinking, God, what? And then I remember back 32 years ago when I was a few hours away from suicide in the grip of depression. And depression is a bad animal because it takes away the will to fight. So you've got nothing to stand on. Nothing. It's no use telling a depressed person, come on, get yourself together, do something, because it's like a flat battery. There's nothing left in there. The only thing you can do is pray and come alongside and somehow try and transmit some energy without judging and without condemning. Just being there. And that's what happened to me. And today I can talk. I talk to people depressed all the time. Because the devil took me through the very fine sift of his evilness. But my God, use that crack to bless some people. Because if he did it for me, if God did it for me, God can do it for you. So yeah, but you see, but he doesn't want to. I didn't want to. I remember that it's not your initiative. It's God's initiative. For God so loved the world that whosoever. It's not because whosoever, then God did. No, it's God's initiative. For God so loved the world that whosoever will respond to that. So it's his initiative. And Paul speaks about the two conquerors in Romans 8. And he says, we go through these things. We go through the sword. We go through the nakedness. We go through peril. We go through lack. We go through pain. We go through sickness. We go through everything. But through all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why are we more than conquerors? Because the people who never face those cracks, the people that never go through those things, because they trust God and they come through and they are strong and they are this and that, they're conquerors. But the people that go through those things and come out on the other side still smiling and still trusting God for his intervention and for his blessing, no matter what you're looking at, those are more than conquerors. Because it's easy to smile when everything goes well. It's easy to be sincere, to be held to the light when there are no cracks. But what am I going to see when I hold you to the light and your cracks show up? Am I going to see wax? Or am I going to see something else? Give me the other. This is just repeating my translation of the scripture just to underline. I long and pray for you to understand the completeness of what God's love did in Christ in such a way that you will be able to test its eternal purity by holding it up to the light of truth and reflecting the same perfection. This will then fill your life with the results of Christ's victory to the glory and praise of God. The Japanese have a philosophy and an art that is called Kintsukuroi. And Kintsukuroi is the art of filling cracks with gold. And the Japs most probably don't know, but they don't fill it with wax. They fill it with gold. And I'm here to say to you that that grace that Paul was talking about, and that understanding of God's truth and God's completeness and God's love, and that sincerity of God and that sincerity that he's asking from us is the gold that will fill our cracks and that will stop the light, the test of the light, and we will be sincere, sincere without wax, because we are filled. Our cracks are there. They're not gone. God doesn't go poof, 1, 2, 3. Watch me. Ta-bam. And you never know when that is going to happen, do you? Have you noticed that there was nobody in front of the tomb in the garden in Jerusalem, staring at the rock, staring at the round stone wheel going, watch this, guys. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. No! God just did it. And one of the most powerful words in the Bible is the word suddenly. Not quickly. Quickly is what we want. Suddenly is what he does. And suddenly happens. Suddenly. And it might not happen today. And it might not happen tomorrow. But if you've got a crack today, I want you to read what I've written. The cracked life filled with the gold of God's grace and held together by the sincerity of our acknowledgement, presents a much greater value to the world than the one that was never broken. See, God's grace will fill that crack, but you'll acknowledge it. You don't go around being a hypocrite and saying, no, everything is okay. No, you'll go around saying, you know what, that's a mess. That's a serious mess. But God, fill that crack with the gold of His grace. And now I can hold water. Now you can test me. My cracks are sincere. Without wax. And you can look right through the Bible. You'll find examples of that everywhere. Of people that acknowledged their shortcomings. And asked God to intervene. And then bragged upon God's gold. And the one that I want to use is Joseph. Now, Joseph, we all know the story of Joseph. Joseph was a young man, very wealthy young man, very spoiled young man. In fact, my take on Joseph, contrary to what most people see him as in the beginning of his life, is that Joseph was just a spoiled brat, telling on his brothers, bragging about his dreams, going around going, you guys are working, I am ruling, being daddy's preferred one. The Bible speaks of a coat of many colors. Now, that's a very poor translation of a judge coat. The coat that Joseph was given by his father, Jacob, was one that had wide sleeves and long hems. You don't work with that. His brothers had a loincloth. In the 40-45 degrees heat of the Israeli desert, you don't go around with a coat and work. So imagine you got 11 hairy, dark, sunburnt, sweaty, smelly, muscular brothers working there off in the field. And here comes Joseph. Hi, guys. How are you this morning? How's the sun? My, but it's hot, eh? Whoa, I say, phew. Simon, you really do not look good. You should drink more water. I mean, give me a break. The guys kill him. Of course they kill him. Wouldn't you kill him? I said, just come over here. I mean, please. You know, I'm daddy's favorite. You know, by the way, let me tell you a dream that I had last night. Last night I had too much goat milk. And so, daddy gave me also a big piece of meat. So I kind of stayed in my stomach. So I dreamed this dream. And you know what happened? That all of you bowed down in front of me. Isn't that fun? You could hear the growls back to camp. Are we going to kill him now? And then, of course, when they caught him off guard, they took him and dumped him in the pit. And there comes the beautiful business sense of Judah. He says, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. See, kill him doesn't serve any purpose. Selling him, we make some bucks. So here's the Ishmaelites coming. They take him out of the pit. And it's just a little thought. Isn't that amazing that the well was dry? Sometimes you'll find survival in a dry well. Because at the well being full, you would have drowned. But God, even in the midst of that, they throw him in a dry well. And I can imagine Joseph down there going, "Oh, come on, guys. Take me out of here. Come on, Benjamin." No, Benjamin wasn't born. Okay, come on. Whatever. One of you guys. And they wait for the Ishmaelites to come to take him. They sell him. And I believe that on the side of the camel, what they used to do, the Ishmaelites, used to have bamboo cane cages that hung on either side of the camels. And that there where they put animals and slaves. And so I believe that while Joseph was on the side of the camel, sometimes when he couldn't walk anymore, I guess, and when fleas the size of Chihuahua from the camel would look at him and say, "You just fall asleep, boy, and I'm going to eat your nose off." Okay? At that point in time, I believe that Joseph came to his senses. Basically stepped into the Joseph that we know. Because we find him again on the slave block of Egypt being bought by the chief the guy that kills the people, executioner, the chief executioner of Pharaoh, who buys him and brings him home and sets him to work in his house. Now, understand this, Joseph had all the right to say unfair, right? Get some wax and fill the cracks of his life with the wax of life is unfair to me. I don't deserve this. And not here, but in other churches, there are people that think exactly the same way. Life is not fair with me. I wasn't born white. I wasn't born black. I wasn't born yellow. I wasn't born pink. I wasn't born rich. I wasn't born in this family. I wasn't born in that family. I wasn't born in this country. I wasn't born in that country. I wasn't born with this kind of money. I wasn't born. I didn't have education. My mother overpowered me. My father neglected me. There's always a reason why life is not fair to you, isn't there? Not you. I mean, the others. There's always a reason. Nobody loves me. Nobody understands me. Look what they did to me. Look, how can I forgive them? Look what they've done to me. Look what happened. Look here, look there, look there. And Joseph had all the right to do that. But the Bible says that in the midst of all things, God was with him. And then we find Joseph rising to the top of the staff in Potiphar's house. And the problem is that Potiphar has a wife who, the Bible says, casts her eyes upon the young Joseph. And Joseph, of course, must have been a good-looking kid. You know, I have no idea, but what we don't know is what Mrs. Potiphar looked like. Which maybe takes away from the willpower of Joseph when she said, "Come lie with me." He took one look at her and said, "Oh, no." Because you see, come on, be honest with me. We always see the scene in books and in movies and everything, and she's like seriously good looking. I mean, she's a hot chick. She's like there, you know, and going, "Come, Joseph, come to me." And Joseph goes, "Oh, no, no, no." But just imagine if she looked like Nkosi Zamazuna. Okay. I mean, that would be a totally different thing, wouldn't it? I mean, he would look at her and say, "I don't think so." But anyway, we don't know that. So the Bible says in Genesis 39:7-9, it says, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back," that's Potiphar, your husband, "kept anything back from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great witness and sin against God? Because my cracks are not going to be filled by you, Mrs. Potiphar. My cracks are going to be filled by God." But look at you. You're a slave. You should be upset with God. You don't understand. I'm being filled with gold. My cracks are being filled by gold, not by wax. I'm not going to find the excuse to say, I was born in the wrong family. I was raised by the wrong mother. My father didn't pay me attention. I couldn't go to school. I'm on the wrong skin pigmentation. That's the best everywhere. Everybody claims rights because of a certain skin pigmentation. And you've got to be this and you've got to be that because. And all you do is you take wax and you feel the cracks in your life with wax. But when you're held to the light, they show. Instead of saying, I will not do it. I will wait for my God to fill my cracks with His gold. His grace is sufficient for me. My cracks, my pot is beautiful. And in the hands of God, it can become more, 100, 1,000 times more valuable than a pot that was never cracked. I want you to look at a video that it's about the story of Joseph. And the song is sung by my best friend, Bobby Michaels, who has now relocated to heaven a few years ago. But he's still my best friend. And I just want you to listen to the words and read the words, because this is the history of a beautiful crackpot.